The Book of Daniel, number 172, Fatima's Shadow, Unraveling the Satanic Influence Behind the Catholic Church's Prophetic Visions. Key takeaways. The prophecy of Fatima is critically examined as an intricate part of Satan's grand scheme to manipulate the Catholic Church into a position of vulnerability, preparing it for a monumental deception when he masquerades as Christ. This analysis delves into the historical and theological implications of the Fatima prophecies, highlighting their role in shaping Catholicism's internal dynamics and its ideological battle against atheism, especially in the context of the Cold War era outlined in Daniel 11:40. The article emphasizes the crucial need for discernment in understanding these prophetic events, arguing that disbelief in the supernatural aspects of these prophecies only increases susceptibility to deception. The prophecy of Fatima not only forecasts the internal struggle within Catholicism, but also preludes the Church's confrontation with atheistic ideologies, setting the stage for a climactic fulfillment of biblical prophecy. The prophecy of Fatima is presented as a preparatory move by Satan to condition the Catholic Church for his ultimate deception during the end times, particularly when he impersonates Christ. The narrative connects the Fatima prophecies with the broader theme of Daniel 11:40, which recounts the historical and prophetic conflict between atheistic forces and the Catholic Church. The Fatima visions are seen as both a reflection of internal Catholic debates and a foreshadowing of the Church's external ideological struggles, particularly against atheistic communism. The analysis underscores the importance of biblical guidance and the dangers of underestimating Satan's capability to perform miracles, which could lead to widespread deception among the faithful. The article suggests that the Fatima prophecies have had a significant influence on the Catholic Church's strategic decisions and its stance during pivotal moments in history, such as the Cold War. It posits that the eventual confrontation between the Catholic Church and atheistic ideologies, as foreseen in the Fatima prophecies, aligns with the prophetic narratives found in biblical scripture, marking key events in the unfolding of the end times. The discussion warns of the potential risks associated with overlooking the satanic origins and intentions behind the Fatima prophecies, advocating for a vigilant and discerning approach to prophetic interpretation within the Christian faith. The prophecy of Fatima was Satan's work of preparation in preparing the Catholic Church to surrender their organization unto him when he personates Christ. For it is the masterpiece of Satan's power, a monument of his efforts to seat himself upon the throne to rule the earth according to his will. Those who will not be benefited by the prophetic testimony identifying the role of Fatima in directing Catholicism, due to their unwillingness to believe in Satan's ability to accomplish miracles, are setting themselves up to be deceived. Fatima's prophecy addressed the internal struggle within Catholicism and Catholicism's war against atheism. Catholicism's war with atheism is the subject of verse 40 of Daniel 11. The illustration of that struggle began in 1798 in verse 40. It began with the battle in which Napoleon, the King of the South, took the Pope captive in 1798, and the testimony within the verse then ends with the King of the North sweeping away the King of the South in 1989. Within that history, 1798 to 1989, the two antagonists in 1917 and 1918 are each marked with prophetic symbolism that ties both their testimonies together while retaining the overall theme of the verse. The prophecy of Fatima is no doubt a satanic prophecy, but it is a subject of God's prophetic word and is therefore history that is to be correctly understood. The only safety for the soul at this time is to inquire at every step, "What saith the Lord to his servant? The word of the Lord endureth forever." The Bible is to be our guidebook, and instead of consulting the wisdom of men and accepting as divine truth the assertions of finite mortals, we should search the sure word of prophecy. God has spoken, and his word is reliable, and we must rest our faith upon a "Thus saith the Lord." God would have us study the events that are taking place around us and compare them with the predictions of his word, in order that we may understand that we are living in the last days. We want our Bibles, and we want to know what is written therein. The diligent student of prophecy will be rewarded with clear revelations of truth for Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Signs of the Times, October 1, 1894. In the Third Battle of the Cold War, as represented in verses 13 through 15 of Daniel 11, the power who exalts itself to establish the vision is introduced. That verse was fulfilled in the year 200 BC, when the Romans interfered in behalf of the young king of Egypt, and determined that he should be protected from the ruin devised by Antiochus and Philip. The verse in the history of 200 BC identify that just before the Sunday Law, upon the premise of defending the weakened replacement of Putin, during the time when the United States and the United Nations, Seleucus and Philip of Macedon, have determined to take the Russian territories and divide them up for their mutual benefit, Papal Rome, the whore of Tyre, will begin to play her music as she begins to go forth to commit fornication with the kings of the earth. The year 533. And the decree of Justinian will then be repeated as prophetically represented in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, which identifies that the dragon, pagan Rome, would provide three things for the papacy. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Revelation 13:2. The dragon of pagan Rome gave its seat, the city of Rome, to the papacy in the year 330, when Constantine moved his capital to Constantinople. Clovis gave his military power to the papacy beginning in 496, and in 533 Justinian gave the civil authority unto the papacy. 5 years later, pagan Rome placed the papacy on the throne, as represented in verses 16, 31, and 41 of Daniel 11. When the United States wins the Third Battle of the Cold War, the papacy will have defeated the communistic power of Russia, which is the subject of the Fatima prophecy. The Cold War and its three battles bear the signature of truth, for all three battles are accomplished by a papal proxy army. The first and last papal proxy army is the United States, apostate Protestantism. The middle proxy army is the Nazis of the Ukraine, who were also the Catholic proxy army against communist Russia in the Second World War. There are three world wars, and there are three battles in the Cold War. The second of both the hot and cold wars was Nazism. The current war in the Ukraine is the war of the borderline that first fulfilled verses 11 and 12 at the Battle of Raphia. The war in the Ukraine is now being accomplished during the time of the second of three strikes of Islam of the Third Woe, though Islam is not involved in that particular war. The first strike was against the spiritual glorious land on September 11, 2001, and the last of the three strikes is at the Sunday Law and is against the spiritual glorious land again. The second of the three strikes of Islam of the Third Woe was against the literal ancient glorious land on October 7, 2023. That war is taking place in the identical area that Ptolemy was victorious in the Battle of Raphia. Jesus stated that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. The wars Jesus referred to happen in the history when the effect of every vision is fulfilled, and it was Ezekiel that recorded that fact. In that history, the arrival of the Third Woe of Islam, the Second and Third Battle of the Cold War, the repeat of the American Civil War, the repeat of the American Revolutionary War are represented. These wars are accomplished during the history of the sealing of the 144,000, and at the soon coming Sunday Law, the Lord will raise up his army as an ensign as the final Third World War begins. And as Islam of the Third Woe escalates its angering of the nations. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Matthew 24:6-8. In the sealing time of the 144,000, two classes of God's people are defined by their ability to see and hear. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Matthew 13:13-16. In that time period, which began on September 11, 2001, Jesus said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." In the book of Revelation, John represents those who hear the voice of Christ. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet." Revelation 1:10. The voice he heard was as a trumpet, and a trumpet is a symbol of warfare, and he heard the voice behind him. He then turned to see the voice. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Revelation 1:12-17. The vision of Christ which John saw when he turned to see the voice was the same vision Daniel saw in chapter 10, the same vision Isaiah saw in chapter 6, and the same vision which Paul saw when he saw the history of the seven thunders. Humility is inseparable from holiness of heart. The nearer the soul comes to God, the more completely is it humbled and subdued. When Job heard the voice of the Lord out of the whirlwind, he exclaimed, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." It was when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and heard the cherubim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," that he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Daniel, when visited by the holy messenger, says, "My comeliness was turned in me to corruption." Paul, after he had been caught up into the third heaven and heard things that it was not lawful for a man to utter, spoke of himself as less than the least of all saints. It was the beloved John that leaned on Jesus' breast and beheld his glory, who fell before the angels as one dead. The more closely and continuously we behold our Savior, the less we shall see to approve in ourselves. Signs of the Times, April 7, 1887. When Gabriel interpreted the vision for Daniel, he set forth the prophetic events of chapter 11. Those events are the description of warfare. And in the representation of those wars, the causative vision of the feminine Mara, expressed as Mara, caused Daniel to be changed into the image of Christ. When Christ says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars," he is identifying the wars that are set forth in Daniel chapter 11. He further identifies that to see the vision that causes a beholder to be changed into his image, you must turn around, for the voice is behind you. The wars represented in Daniel 11 are descriptions of wars that have occurred in past history. By hearing of those wars in the past, a person is instructed about the history that is now occurring, but only if the person has eyes to see and ears to hear. When Ezekiel recorded that there would come a point in time when the vision would no longer be prolonged, it was in connection with Ezekiel's vision of the heavenly sanctuary, where, among other things, Ezekiel saw wheels within wheels, which Sister White identifies as the complex interplay of human events. Upon the banks of the river Shabar, Ezekiel beheld a whirlwind seeming to come from the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber. A number of wheels, intersecting one another, were moved by four living beings. High above all these was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. Ezekiel 1:4-26, 10:8. The wheels were so complicated in arrangement that at first sight they appeared to be in confusion, but they moved in perfect harmony. Heavenly beings, sustained and guided by the hand beneath the wings of the cherubim, were impelling these wheels. Above them, upon the sapphire throne, was the Eternal One, and round about the throne a rainbow, the emblem of divine mercy. As the wheel-like complications were under the guidance of the hand beneath the wings of the cherubim, so the complicated play of human events is under divine control. Amidst the strife and tumult of nations, he that sitteth above the cherubim still guides the affairs of the earth. The history of nations that one after another have occupied their allotted time and place, unconsciously witnessing to the truth of which they themselves knew not the meaning, speaks to us. To every nation and to every individual of today, God has assigned a place in His great plan. Today, men and nations are being measured by the plummet in the hand of Him who makes no mistake. All are by their own choice deciding their destiny, and God is overruling all for the accomplishment of His purposes. The history which the great I Am has marked out in His Word, uniting link after link in the prophetic chain, from eternity in the past to eternity in the future, tells us where we are today in the procession of the ages and what may be expected in the time to come. All that prophecy has foretold is coming to pass until the present time has been traced on the pages of history, and we may be assured that all which is yet to come will be fulfilled in its order. The final overthrow of all earthly dominions is plainly foretold in the word of truth. In the prophecy uttered when sentence from God was pronounced upon the last king of Israel is given the message. Education, 178-179. The complicated wheels that appear at first sight to be in confusion are the complicated play of human events as represented in the strife and tumult of nations. The history that Christ has marked out in His Word tells us where we are, and in so doing it identifies the final overthrow of all earthly dominions. The sealing time of the 144,000 is where the effect of every vision is fulfilled, and within that history, the wheels represent the wars and rumors of wars that Christ identified as the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows began on September 11, 2001, for that is when the sealing time of the 144,000 began, and the sealing angel places his mark upon those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done within the church and the land. The wars in the land produce sorrow for those who see and hear what those wars represent. The history of the sealing is identifying the final overthrow of all earthly kingdoms, and the overthrowing of those kingdoms has been traced in the prophetic history of the past. When Isaiah, in chapter 6, saw the same vision as John, Daniel, Ezekiel, Job, and Paul, he volunteered to present the message for that time, but he asked how long he would need to present the message. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed but understand not, and see ye indeed but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Isaiah 6:8-12. The answer Isaiah was given was that he would need to present the message until the land be utterly destroyed. The message of the sealing is given in the time of warfare, and the warfare is specifically identified as the interpretation of the Marah vision that the prophets all beheld. The external message is designed to produce an internal experience, but only for those who will hear. The connection of the papal proxy army of Nazis in the Second World War aligns line upon line with the second proxy army in the Second Battle of the Cold War, and the Second World War itself aligns with the Second Battle of the Cold War. The connection of the Second Battle of the Cold War with the borderline war of Rafia that is now being repeated in the Ukraine is geographically connected with the second strike of Islam of the Third Woe that began in October 7, 2023, and represents prophetic wheels within wheels. In 1999, a book was published that had been written by John Cornwell. John Cornwell, at that time, was a senior research fellow at Jesus College at Cambridge in England, and was an award-winning journalist and author. The book addressed the role of the Pope of Rome who reigned during World War II. The book begins with the future Pope's grandfather, who was the right-hand man of Pope Pius IX, known as Pio Nono. In 1849, a Republican mob attacked the Vatican compounds, and Pope Pius IX fled the city of Rome. The man he took with him into exile was Eugenio Pacelli's grandfather. Eugenio Pacelli was the grandson of Pope Pius IX's right-hand man, and he later became Pius XII. And the book about Eugenio Pacelli was named Hitler's Pope, The Secret History of Pius XII. In the book, Cornwell explores the extent to which Pope Pius XII, formerly Cardinal Eugenio Pacelli, was aware of and responded to the persecution of Jews by the Nazi regime during World War II. He demonstrates that Pius XII's public silence and lack of action in condemning the Holocaust illustrated his immoral leadership during the war. Cornwell provides historical context for Pius XII's papacy, including his diplomatic background and the complex political dynamics of the time. He examines the Vatican's approach to dealing with Nazi Germany. Cornwell identifies that Pius XII failed to speak out against the Holocaust and intervene on behalf of persecuted Jews, for he, as cardinal in 1933, had brought about a concordat with Hitler that promised Catholic submission to the work of Hitler. We will continue this study in the next article. After World War II, some Nazi war criminals managed to escape justice by fleeing to various countries, including several in South America. The primary methods they used to escape and reach South America included ratlines. Ratlines were clandestine escape routes established by various organizations, including the Catholic Church and sympathetic intelligence agencies, to help Nazis and other fugitives escape Europe. These routes often involved the use of false identities, forged documents, and smuggling networks to facilitate their passage to safe havens, including South America. Forged documents. Many Nazi fugitives obtained forged passports, visas, and other travel documents to conceal their true identities and evade capture. They used these documents to travel through neutral or sympathetic countries before reaching South America. Complicity of authorities. In some cases, sympathetic officials in South American countries turned a blind eye to the presence of Nazi fugitives or actively assisted them in evading capture. Some governments, particularly those with authoritarian regimes sympathetic to Nazi ideology, provided refuge to these individuals. Legal loopholes. Some Nazi war criminals exploited legal loopholes or lax extradition laws in South American countries to avoid extradition to Europe, where they would face prosecution for their crimes. Overall, the combination of ratlines, forged documents, complicity of authorities, and legal loopholes enabled Nazi war criminals to escape to South America and evade justice for many years after the end of World War II. ChatGPT.